There we go. All right. I hit the button, just not correctly. Totally user error. That's why we have Joe back there to go. He's good at that. But we're looking at, I'll start over. I'm Grant. Glad you're here. We're looking at parables of Jesus. We're calling it kingdom stories because really most of these parables, is a lot of them, as he begins to tell these stories, he says the kingdom is like this. And like I said last week, these parables are not bite-sized, child-sized, you know, words of God. You know, someone said last week that, all my Sunday school lessons were parables when I was a kid. But they really are, they're really profound. Not in their content, they're simple stories, but they're all talking about the glory of God and His kingdom. And as I said last week, they're expanded analogies used to convince and persuade, or they're handles to help us grasp the kingdom of God. And there are a lot of parables, and we're going to look at not all of them, but a good many of them over the next 3 months or so. We've put them into categories because they're spread throughout the Gospels. There's some that are repeated in the different Gospel accounts. There are some that are that only happen once. But we've kind of categorized them into three groups. We're going to look first at the parables that are about people with a heart for the kingdom. What does it look like for a heart to be transformed and to be about God's kingdom and about His glory? The second ones we're going to look at those that are about the advancement of His kingdom. And then at the end of the series, we'll look at parables about the glory of the King. And so we've kind of organized them that way. So we're going to continue with this first category this morning about what does it look like to have a heart that's been transformed, a heart that's being conformed to the heart of the King. And it's a parable about two men recorded here in Luke 16, a rich man and a man named Lazarus. So before we read this, let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the ways already this morning we've been encouraged by calling one another to worship using the Word, hearing the content of the Word put to music, to be able to lift our hearts together and remind ourselves who you are and to praise you and to glorify you. Thank you for the truths that of the Scripture that bring us to prayer all throughout our worship service and even now. We know we need your help to understand your Word. We know that this Word is from you. It's inspired of the Spirit. It's been maintained throughout centuries so that the people sitting here on this day could hear. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, help us to understand. Give us ears to hear this morning and hearts open to loving rebuke and encouragement of your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in a like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, there is between us and you a great chasm that's been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, the rich man, "Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. This is quite a parable. It's the only parable where names are given. That's interesting. Depending on how you define parables, one commentator said like 25, one said 60. It's kind of an elusive thing. If you group them together or separate them all out, there's a lot of them. This is the only one where you have proper names. You have Abraham, you have Lazarus. It's the only one where you're given this kind of, not an everyday kind of scene of a farmer sowing or someone harvesting, or this is what? A little glimpse into beyond death, into the afterlife. So, like I did last week, I want us to answer questions, because when you come to these parables and when you come to Scripture like this, you're filled with questions. And I think these are the three questions as you read, as you begin to wrestle with the text. What are the questions? Well, what do we learn first? The first question is, what do we learn from this great reversal? There's a great reversal here, isn't it? One beggar, you know, you have a beggar and a rich man, and then it switches, doesn't it? I thought about naming this the two beggars. There's this great reversal in the situation. So what do we learn from this great reversal? Second, what do we learn about the afterlife? I guess the other big question here. And thirdly, what is the only sufficient and trustworthy testimony about God's kingdom? So those are the three things we're going to answer this morning. First, what do we learn from this great reversal? What is this? What's the situation? Well, here's the story. A rich man, he's got it all, doesn't he? He's got purple. Y'all are like, okay. You know, what's the big deal about wearing purple? Well, you think royalty. If you think back to, you know, ancient kings, they would wear purple. Why? Because purple dye was very hard to come by. It was some off the coast of the Aegean Sea, somewhere in the Mediterranean. They had to crush up the shell of snails to get this, to make this purple color. And so, who wants that job? Really? No. But that's what they had. That's where they got the dye. So it was very expensive to have purple cloth. And so only the richest of the rich wore purple. Okay, so this is a sign of his, you know, just how rich he is. They didn't have, you know, he didn't have a yacht, whatever you think, a Lamborghini. He had purple cloth, okay? So those are equate. He would have had a purple Lamborghini. That's what I'm trying to, that's what he would have had. That's how well off he was. He also has fine linen, which is referring to, again, another expensive garment. Probably he actually had an undergarment to wear, which poor people didn't. And he feasted sumptuously every day. No PB&J. Every day it was sumptuous. Some of you are like, I like PB&J. Don't knock that. But he had it all. And another thing you get is that he had a house with a gate. He lived in a gated house with, you know, servants and, you know, that kind of thing. He had it all. But you note here, just a little tip of the hand, what Jesus is going, this guy doesn't get a name. This guy doesn't have a name. But who has the name? It's the poor man. The poor one. The one that's at the bottom rung of society. He's not only poor, he's afflicted. He's sick. He's unclean. He's been, it says, he was laid outside the gate. He was in such a condition that someone, family, put him there. He was not a contributor to his family, could not be helped. And then maybe this rich person, as they happened to go out the gate, would throw him scraps and he could survive. It's so bad that the only people, only things, only living things really giving this man attention are the dogs. They're not there to comfort him. You know, some of us have a soft, you know, place in our hearts for dogs and like, oh, how sweet the dogs. They're like trying to feed on him, okay? They're not tending to him in kindness. They're wild dogs afflicting him even more. But this man has a name. His name is Lazarus. And it's actually a derivation of Eliezer, which means, get this, God helps. His name is God Helps. Now, just if you were a first century Palestinian and you heard this story, the first few sentences would have you going, what is Jesus talking about? Because there was a view of the day where if you had all the things, if your life was going well, you had good health, and you had all the material things you could want, then that God is blessing you, and you are in good standing with Yahweh. That Jehovah is pleased with you, and that you're good. That there was a view of like, if things are going well, then my salvation, my relationship with Yahweh is good. He is blessing me. And then Jesus pictures this man, again, it's a story, not a real historical event, who's, you couldn't imagine being in a worse situation. And this man he names God Helps. What do we learn from this? Well, before we get there, what happens? Both men die. Isn't that interesting, just right there? Both men, what's their fate in this world, in a fallen world? Death. You know, the thing we say all the time, you know, what's the sure thing in this world? Death and taxes, right? You can count on death and taxes. And what's the other cliche we say? You can't take it with you. And this comes to bear here in this story that both these men die. One, it's interesting, the poor man, he's not buried, it's not mentioned. But his soul was taken into the presence of his father Abraham. And Abraham is with the Lord. The rich man has a nice burial. He finds himself in Hades. Maybe your translation says Sheol. That's the Hebrew name for it. It means the grave, the life beyond this. What do we learn? What do we learn from this great reversal? That blessings in this life, this is one thing we learn, blessings in this life don't mean blessings in the afterlife. Material wealth doesn't mean that you are right with God. That won't save you. The other thing we learn is that if you're struggling right now, if you kind of compare the stories and you feel more akin to Lazarus, it doesn't mean that God's displeased with you. It doesn't mean that God is turning the screws to you. It doesn't mean that he's, you know, disciplining you because he's frustrated. No, it doesn't mean that. Here, Lazarus, he suffered in this life and was in a lowest point, but it wasn't because God was angry with him. It wasn't because he had incurred God's wrath. We see that what happens, he's with the Lord. He's at Abraham's bosom. He's at Abraham's side. So we learned that riches and having this the best life now and having all the things you could want does not mean that you live in a right relationship with the Lord. Also what it means, look, what does the rich man say when he finds himself in Hades? He says, Father Abraham. So what does that mean? That means he's a Jew. He has the right pedigree. He's a descendant of Abraham. He's got family that's connected to the covenant promises of God. And right there. And Abraham validates it by saying child in response. I can't help you. So a seemingly blessed life now, the right pedigree, maybe coming from a family of Christians, a family of believers, doing religious things, that doesn't save you either. Earlier in the text, before we get to this parable, Jesus says this. You can turn with me to verses 13 through 15. This is from a parable right before. There's a group of parables, all 15 through 16, and we're going to come back and look at some of these. But he says, as he's summing up this parable of the dishonest manager, he says in verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And he says, "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him," that is Jesus. "And Jesus said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination to the sight of God.'" This man wasn't sent to Hades because he was rich. I think we need to say that. Because honestly, if we look around the room, we think about where we are, we're closer to the rich man than we are to Lazarus. And so this is not saying if you're rich and just because you're poor, you get rewarded. But what it is, it's a picture of his heart. Jesus gives us context here. It's before he gives us the parable, that he's giving us a situation where there's someone trying to justify himself before men. He's loving money and counting on that for his security. And we find out that there is no security in that. There is no eternal comfort there. As we read this passage, we read this parable, we should be asking the question, who is our master? Are we serving the dollar? Are we serving our vocation? Are we finding our security in our what we have and how people perceive us in this world? You know, I put something out. I don't do a lot of Facebook posts, but there was a great article the other week about what I believe is a heresy in the church, and it's called a prosperity gospel. And I don't think, if I polled anyone in this room, I don't think anyone would say, yes, I think that when things are going poorly for me, that God is angry with me. I hope if you've grown up in this church, you realize that's not how God functions. Also, the reverse, I don't think anyone would say, if everything's going really well, that means that God loves me more. I don't think anyone would confess that and go, that's not how he works. It's all by grace. It's all by grace. But we're reading a book as a diaconate. And again, if you're new here, we have elders who are kind of our, Rick and I are one or two of the elders. We have other elders. I'm not going to name everybody, but we are all helping to shepherd the church together. We also have deacons that are here to lead us. It's an office of the church to lead us in serving one another in mercy ministry. And we're reading this book called When Helping Hurts. Like, when does helping ever hurt? Well, sometimes you can help someone the wrong way, and it doesn't actually help their situation, but just prolong it. And he's talking about what he calls a latent prosperity gospel that's in all of our hearts. He says this. He says, "If anybody dares suggest to me that the poor are poor because they are less spiritual than the rest of us, which is what the health and wealth gospel teaches, I am quick to rebuke them. I immediately point out that the poor could be poor due to injustices committed against them. Yet, all of this notwithstanding, I was still amazed to see people in this Kenyan slum who were simultaneously so spiritually strong and so devastatingly poor. Right down there in the bowels of hell was this Kenyan church filled with spiritual giants who were struggling just to eat every day. This shocked me. At some level, I had implicitly assumed that my economic superiority goes hand in hand with my spiritual superiority. This is none other than the lie of the health and wealth gospel, that spiritual maturity leads to financial prosperity." And as I read this passage, I read this parable, I realize, man, that's in my heart too. And that even as Christians, we struggle with that. We struggle to remember that. What is it that sustains me? What is it my only hope in life and in death? It's Jesus and the kingdom he's establishing, not the kingdom that I'm building. This great reversal reveals that, shows us that. Secondly, what do we learn about the afterlife? This is kind of tricky. We have to, again, remember this is a parable. And all of God's word is true. All of God's word is true in what it affirms. But yet we also remember, it's not a yet, and it's written, there's different types of literature in the scripture. There's poetry, there's figurative language like here in these parables. There's apocalyptic literature that's giving visions like in Revelation and parts of Daniel. And then there's just historical narrative. So this is not a historical account of two men that this really happened. This is Jesus giving a story, a picture to teach a lesson. Okay? So as we kind of break down this visual, is there really an abyss between heaven and hell that you can see back and forth? Is this talking about the intermediate state of just the soul? Because it seems like immediately he was with Abraham and they had this conversation right after death. Is this but there seemed to be a physical torment going on, right? So that's kind of interesting. Is it the new heavens and the new earth? But again, everything else we read in the scripture would say that there is no to be in hell is to be out of the presence of the Lord. It's be completely separated from him and all those who are with him. So again, we can get, if we look at this one text and go, this is what it's like, we can get in trouble. We're not discounting the truth of it, but we're acknowledging what? It's a parable. Okay? Y'all follow me? But what do we learn? Again, even though it's not a real live action picture of heaven or the afterlife or the intermediate state before the new heavens and the new earth, what is Jesus telling us? What can we count on? Well, there is reward and punishment. And it's eternal. I think that's Jesus is giving us that truth. There really is a heaven and there really is a hell. What you believe and then the life you live in the context of faith matters. That there are those, and this is throughout Scripture, it's in Matthew 25, it's the sheep and the goats. It's Jesus talks more about hell than any of the other writers. That there is a people that he has saved for himself. That salvation is only through him. He is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. There is glory and there is reward that is by grace. And there is punishment that is deserved. That's here. Again, not because he was rich, but because he's an example of one who was trying to justify himself before men, one whose master was money, right? And not the Lord. There is a heaven, there is a hell, there's eternal reward, there's eternal punishment. It's there. We're not one of those churches that tries to scare you into praying the prayer. I've heard preachers that do that. I've had students in RUF that they're like, I'm converted. I'm like, well, why are you converted? Well, this guy scared me when I was 8, and I didn't want to go to hell, so I walked the aisle and I got in the water. Right? I did not want. This is not something to manipulate you, but I want you to realize there is good news for poor, wretched people like us. We're the people that God helps. And if you look to him, he will help you. Like, you could bear the name Lazarus in your affliction and be one whom God helps, and by grace delivers you from what you deserve. I don't want to emphasize hell. It is real and we deserve it. I want to emphasize the grace that you see in Lazarus. The grace that you see in Abraham. Did Abraham deserve to be in heaven? We could go back and think about all the things he did wrong and the ways he demonstrated faithlessness as he grew in faith, but he trusted the Lord and he was saved even when he didn't deserve it. So there is this truth in that there is a heaven for us that's by grace, but there's also, I want you to realize this, there is no, Derek Thomas, one of my professors, I heard him speak on this, he said, there is no post-mortem evangelism. What does that mean? There are no second chances. Abraham himself, Jesus, these are the words of Jesus, and they come out of, in this story, the mouth of Abraham. There is a great chasm. And if you've read, C.S. Lewis has many wonderful writings and beautiful, he demonstrates the gospel, but there's this one section in The Great Divorce where it's kind of depicted, there's this bus that, you know, you could get on that if you're in hell and you kind of come to your senses that this is awful and this is vanity and there's nothing, that you could kind of get on this bus and go to be with and experience paradise. And C.S. Lewis believed in purgatory. He believed that there was a way. I think this passage clearly says, no, there's not. In this story, in this parable, he's given us a vision of a great abyss that once on that side of life, there's no coming or going, that even Abraham, like, I can't go over there, and you can't come over here. You know, this sounds intense, but these are the words of Jesus. And again, we need to be humbled by this. And if you're here today and you're not sure where you are and you're kind of straddling the fence about or putting it off, so many students on a college campus I talk to are like, you know, when I get out of college, I'll think about these things. When I get the wife and the kids and the job, then I'll start going to church. But right now, or in their shame and guilt, I'm not good enough. I'm not ready yet to come to Jesus. But no, come to Jesus. There's just this life. And we're not guaranteed tomorrow. It's okay to talk to your unbelieving friends in that way. People that you've built relational capital with, to just plead with them. Not in a meanness, but no, this is the Savior, the one who would go and die and give his life for you. He's saying these words. He's not mean. He's not saying, get right. He's saying, come to me. There's grace for you. I'm the way. These other things, these other idols of your heart, they won't save. Remember who's speaking this word, this truth, that there is no post-mortem evangelism. It's the one who makes a way for broken people like you and me. We learn from this great reversal what doesn't save. We learn this picture that there is a blessed realm. There is paradise. There is reward for those who trust the Lord. There is a hell. We also learn the means by which we come into that blessed state. The means by which we come into a relationship with God. He says that here at the end. What is the only sufficient and trustworthy testimony of the kingdom? Well, it comes out of the mouth of Abraham. What does he say? Moses and the prophets. Moses and the prophets. What does that mean? That's the Old Testament. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and all the other prophets wrote the rest. And he's saying, if you want to know, if you want to be reconciled, if you want to understand the way, it's the Scriptures. It's the Word of God. Send Lazarus, he says, verse 27, I beg you, if I can't come, if it's too late for me, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so he may warn them. warned them of this life that I've lived and the consequences of it. Abraham says they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. That's the testimony. It's the scriptures. And we have an even fuller, more rich account. We have the recordings, we have these writings here, these parables. We have the epistles. We have this glimpse to give us context and understanding of what's going on in this life and what will happen in the end. And the book of Revelation, we have all of this. And he says what you must believe and trust and give your life to is the scriptures and the God revealed in the scriptures. You know, some have wondered if this parable was some kind of how connected with another story in John 11. You know what happens in John 11? It's when Jesus raises Lazarus. There's two times that name is mentioned. I don't think that's connected. I don't think he's given you like an inside glimpse of Lazarus' afterlife. And some people speculated on that. I don't think that's what's going on. But don't think it's not a coincidence. Right, there are no coincidences when Jesus does anything or says anything. It's all connected. So what's the parable say? Even if a man comes back from the dead, they won't believe. They won't hear. Go over to John 11. What happens? A man in Jesus' ministry, after being dead for days, and when they roll back the stone, the stench fills their nostrils, and he says, come out. Lazarus, rise. Come out. And he rises. And what happens next? The Pharisees try all the more to kill Jesus. And they plot to kill Lazarus. Jesus says, you know, when the Pharisees asked for a sign, he says, only a crooked generation. I mean, a crooked and wicked. I put those words together. Anyway, a crooked, wicked generation seeks for a sign. We have something wonderful. We have the sufficient Word of God. We have the promises. We've got through talking as we looked at the book of Hebrews of the rich promises of God recorded that are all yea and amen in Jesus. The ultimate revelation, the ultimate word is Christ. If you want to know who the Father is and see the Father, look to Jesus. Remember on the road to Emmaus, here recorded at the end of this book in Luke, Jesus appears to the two travelers. And instead of going, it's me, right? I'm here. I was dead. I'm alive. He says, he doesn't do that. He explains and proves his resurrection with what? Moses and the prophets. And then, only then, can they see that it's Jesus. And see that, yes, he who has died is now alive. There is victory. He is the Messiah. Only through Jesus himself. Use the scripture. Look to 2 Peter. If you turn with me to 2 Peter. Toward the end. Almost the end of your Bible. 2 Peter 1. This is Peter speaking about the scriptures. But before that he's speaking about the best day, the best moment of his life is the transfiguration when he saw the Messiah in his full glory. He says this, he says in 17, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And then he says in 19, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word. to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now think about that. Maybe there's been times in your life when you thought, you know, if I could just have a sign, what if God just showed up and told me that I'm okay, that everything's going to be okay, that my kids are going to be okay, that this was going to work out, that I really am secure in my salvation. Maybe you struggle with that. I've struggled with that at times in my life. If he would just show up. Peter walked with Jesus, and he had Jesus show up in full glory, unveiled. And Peter says, we have something better in the Word. If we have a heart that's been for the kingdom, we're going to have a heart that is being conformed, being transformed through the Scriptures, through hearing the Scriptures, hearing the very heart of God. That's what the Scriptures are. Look back to your bulletin here. This great quote from Eugene Peterson. The Bible is not a script for a funeral service, but it is the record of God always bringing life where we expect to find death. Everywhere is the story of resurrection. Resurrection power is found in God's Word. Jesus Himself is revealed to you and to me in the Scriptures. And that's why, as we look at this parable, Jesus wants to make the point. He wants the Pharisees, He wants all who are listening to His teaching through this little story of a rich man who had it all, who ended up with nothing, and a poor man who had nothing, who ended up in the company of Abraham and Yahweh Himself. He wants them to realize, no, you cannot build a life on your own. You cannot live life in the way you want. You cannot, it's not up to you. It's about submitting to the Word of God, heeding the Word of God, trusting the Lord with your life. Look back at Luke 16, verse 14. Like again, I read this before. I want to read the rest of it. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed Jesus. And He said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." And keep listening. Verse 16. The law and the prophets, or Moses and the prophets, were until John, that is John the Baptist. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. And then he goes into the story. The Word of God is constant and is forever. The Word of God has been given to us. And again, this rich man isn't eternally punished because he's rich. He's eternally punished because he's never submitted to the Word. He's never listened to the Word. And the evidence of that is that he never once tried to take care of this poor man at his gate. There's no mention of that. He knew who he was. He recognized him. But there's no description of Lazarus being nursed back to health or being fed. It was just, he had hopes of that and he died. His heart wasn't transformed. There was no faith in this man, and it did not yield a life conformed to that of Jesus. This story tells us what doesn't save. The story guarantees us that there is an afterlife, an eternal life, one of glory or one of punishment. But this story also says what is necessary, and it is to listen to the Word, listen to Jesus, to have ears to hear. And I pray, my prayer for you and for me is that we would continue to have ears to hear it, understand our Savior more and more through His Word. And our prayer needs to be that those who don't know Him would have those ears to hear. And that He may even use us to share that good news. That they may, like us, like Lazarus, know the help of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, I thank you for our time together, and I thank you for this simple story of profound truth. As we hear this, we pray that we would be aware of our latent prosperity gospel thoughts that we have. Show us the idols of our heart. Help us to turn from them and know that you are the only one that can save. Help us to be a people who love your word, who, as Rick was quoting Psalm 19 earlier, that would run in freedom to the law and rest in your goodness and rest in the good news of salvation through Christ and desire to live a life in conformity to his. Give us the ability. Thank you for the good news that there is reward, there is paradise even for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.